James 1:17.
Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Ooh, he loves us.
Bless your name, God. Hallelujah. James chapter 1, verse 17. I'm going to read from the New King James translation. And if you can put the New Living Translation up there for me in just a minute also. Verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Whatever is good and perfect, a perfected gift is a gift coming down. I'm sorry, I'm reading this wrong. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. We started last week, and I didn't really have a real title for this, but I want us to look at the title of Recognizing the Goodness of the Lord versus the Works of the Devil. Recognizing the goodness of the Lord versus the works of the devil. Now here, James, in writing to the church, says some things that are certainly worth us really not just mentioning, but really understanding. So he says, every good and perfect gift. So our first point is this, that God gives good things to us. He gives good things to us. And so often people think of God as this, not they wouldn't call him a monster, but as a being who has no compassion, who is evil, who's mean. And for some reason, in the fulfillment of the carrying out of his will, he gets a certain pleasure sometimes out of inflicting pain upon people. And that's not the God we serve. It was not the God of the Old Testament. It's not the God of the New. What we find in the Old Testament, we find sometimes more examples of the judgment of God upon wicked deeds. But you don't find God being an evil God. You find him being a good God. And even Jesus, when he came upon the earth, he, if you look at the scriptures, you'll realize that when it came to people that were sinners or people that were humble, Jesus always had compassion on them. He only had harsh words or tough words for the hypocritical people. Yes, only them. Self-righteous people. People that were doing things wrong, and when I say wrong, I'm referring to in one sense the things they did against other people. You find harsh words there for them, and judgment is promised to those people. But for people that were either sinners who didn't profess to know the Lord, you always find him operating with compassion. And you find him healing them and doing things for them. And then you'll find him saying, now go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And I would think, I would say God's the same today, that it's the people that think they have it all together that he is most disappointed with. Those that recognize their weaknesses are those that God is most compassionate with. And it's the same with us. We should be the same way. That doesn't mean that we excuse wrong and we uphold wrong. Some people have this mistaken notion that agape, they call it sloppy agape. It means that you just accept any and everything and, oh, okay, that's fine, brother, that's fine, sister. No, God has a way, God has a standard, God has a will. He has that, and he expects us to follow it. But God is also compassionate. So God gives good things to us. And so good, you know, is things that are beneficial. God adds to our life. He's not one in the business of taking from us. Now, when there is a sense of subtraction or taking from when it comes to the bad things, things that are not good for us. Whenever you pray about something and God seemingly says no to you regarding that or doesn't come to pass like you want it to, just be respectful of God's will, respectful of God's wisdom, that for whatever God's reason is, he really does know best. And that doesn't always feel good to us because there's things we want so badly, we beg and we cry and we just plead, and then God doesn't come through for that. And it's easy to end up becoming angry, depending on what it is, becoming mad, you know, all those things. And if you think about people that have once served the Lord, may still have a belief in him, but they get out of church, they what we call they backslide. They kind of go back to doing other things. Many backsliders still believe in God, but what led them out the door sometimes was disappointment. It was frustration sometimes. They maybe something happened in their life. They don't understand how God let it happen. And so now they are really disappointed with him. They feel that God's let them down, and so they go and they kind of leave. They withdraw from the house of God. They withdraw from the people of God. Sometimes they get wounded in the house. Sometimes people in the church have done some things and said some things to hurt their feelings. And depending on how strong a person is, they can't handle that. And they say, you know, I'm done with this. And if you talk to many of those people, they still believe in God. They just don't believe in his people. And so sometimes they don't want anything to do with church. And so what you and I have to do is realize God is good to us. And we got to realize that when we encounter people, new believers, or even folks that's been saved a long time, how we interact with them is critical. It is so crucial. Because you don't never know where somebody is. We could get somebody to come here today and visit for the very first time. You don't know anything about them. They don't know nobody, so they walk in the church. They say, oh, that's a church. I think I'm going to go to church today. So there's a church right on the corner for me. I'm going to try over there. If they come in, nobody speaks to them. Nobody's warm. Nobody's friendly. And then, you know, they're just ignored. Or somebody says something, you know. We know the church has rules. We know there's things that we don't allow. But when you have visitors that come in, they don't always know that. Well, they should know they shouldn't do that in the house of God. Perhaps they don't. And sometimes our religious mind becomes a stumbling block to other people. And we don't realize it. So we like the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. They were trying to uphold what they thought was the law, but they were mean-spirited and sometimes evil. That's who crucified Jesus. That's who had him crucified. Those religious people. And so there's ways that we can deal with people. And you can be godly. And then you can also be tolerant. Now, I know tolerant can be a bad word to some people. That doesn't mean you just let people do any and everything. That's not what I'm suggesting. I am suggesting that we have to realize that everybody doesn't know the same thing. There's some folk that have, I've met people, they have never been in a church in their life. They celebrate Christmas, not because they're celebrating Jesus, it's the holiday. You know, it's gifts, it's the family gathering, it's mama fixing the ham and all that kind of stuff. Ain't never been to church. And so somebody invites them to church, they come to church, and then, and so it's, brother, you know. And we don't realize that a lot of people just do not know. And sometimes we can know, but it's how you talk to me that's going to depend upon whether I can accept it or not. Amen. And so, Jesus' problem was never with the sinners. He said, he came to seek and save that which was lost. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. And we must understand that. Now, let's understand that God gives us good things. Now, God may, it's important for us to remember, God may allow some negative or bad things to happen in our life or to come our way, but that does not mean that he calls them. Now, I know, well, isn't God sovereign? Can't God do anything? Yes, he can. Sovereignty doesn't mean that he always intervenes, or he intervenes sometimes to a limited degree. See, God has given us a free will. As human beings, we're what's known as free moral agents. We're free, we're moral agents. There is a moral in the sense that there is an inner sense of right and wrong inside of every human being. I don't care what nationality they are, I don't care what country they came from, there is an inner sense of right or wrong that we call the conscience. It's in every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. We are free, which means we have the ability to make decisions, to do what we want to do. Free moral beings, free moral agents. Which means that if I'm free, I can make my own decision. Can God stop me? Yes, but he doesn't. And so that's how a lot of us get in trouble, because we're able to make our own decisions, so we make decisions. We make bad decisions, sometimes we make good decisions. But the life that we have today, the life that I have today, is a result of the decisions that I made yesterday and the day before and years before. And I cannot blame anybody for my life. People blame their parents and all that. Parents may have, they have great influence in our lives, and there's times that they've had a negative influence. But at some point in time, we got to take charge of our own life. You got to say, you know what? This is what happened. This is what I went through. I don't agree with it, but you know what? I'm a grown man now. And I can be a victim till the day I die. I can say, you know what? I mean, the first half of my life wasn't so good, but this last half, it's going to be very good. Because I'm going to make some other decisions. I'm going to change some things. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. It's decisions. Now, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Very important scripture, very powerful scripture, but a very misunderstood scripture and misinterpreted scripture. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. But with the temptation, get that, with the temptation, will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, this scripture is often misquoted. It is misinterpreted. It is misapplied in the lives of believers. Well, you know, the Bible said God ain't going to put no more on you than you're able to bear. Go back to the first part of that. Where does it say anything about God putting something on somebody? Did it say it? Find the King James Version. Kind of keep your finger on that one, but go to the King James Version. And some folks believe that's the only Bible. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So temptations, that's trials, that's tests, that's being seduced or enticed to do things. It's, all those things can be intended there. But he says that's affected you, but such as is common to man. So the things that happen to all of us, these are things that are common to man. It's common to life. Death and life comes to everybody. Everybody will, no matter who you are, no matter how good you are, one day you're going to die. That's common to man. No matter how much you love your loved ones, one day they're going to die. That's common to man. Now, we never get used to it, and most times we're never prepared for it. And even when we think we're prepared, I mean, sometimes we surprise ourselves at how we react because of the hurt and the pain and sometimes the shock of it or the reality of it. You find folks that may appear to be doing very well and they're good. Oh, they're doing great. They're doing good. I've learned a long time ago, nobody is doing great when they lose a loved one. Don't you fall for that. They are coping. They are dealing with it. But they're not doing great. Oh, he's just doing wonderful. I'm just surprised. Don't be fooled. I remember some years ago, probably about 30 years ago, it was a pastor that I knew, and he died in his 40s, I think. He wasn't 50 years old. A young man died when he died. And I remember asking, running into another minister colleague, and I said, how's so-and-so doing? How's Pastor so-and-so doing? Oh, man, she is just marvelous. She's just great, and she's this and she's that. And here I'm thinking to myself, she ain't doing fantastic. I mean, she is coping. She's dealing with it because she knows she has to deal with it. And she may not be falling out on the ground and walk down the street and they got to pick her up off the street. All of that. But she ain't doing great. Why? Because you've spent X number of years with this man. Y'all have built your life together. Y'all had all kinds of plans, all kinds of goals. You got a house note. Now you got to pay all by yourself. You got to do this. You got to do that. In some cases, maybe the one spouse paid all the bills. They did this, and the other spouse has an. You know what? What about this? Well, you know, I don't know how. I don't know how Susie did this, and now Johnny got to learn. These things are common to man. They're common to all of us, and so we have to realize that. But God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is dependable. Now, get this part here. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able? Move it just a little bit farther for me. Above that you're able. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. When it says able, it means your ability to endure. So we can rely upon the fact that no matter how tough something is, that if God has allowed it, that means that God has a way of escape for us. He has a way out. Either it's a way of being able to cope or deal with it, or it's a way of escape, period. It's a way to get out of it. Now, so what many people do with this scripture, they'll take it and they'll say, well, I know the Bible says the Lord ain't going to put no more on me than I'm able to bear. That's not what he said. He said he will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted above your ability to bear. Allowing is permitting. Putting is doing. Am I making sense? You know, so God putting something, it means that if the whole source is God. It means that it originated with God. God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make so-and-so sick. I'm going to make so-and-so go through this. I'm going to make so-and-so get this or that. God is the source. He's the cause. He's the originator. But God, in his knowledge, knows what's coming. And so some things God stops, some things he doesn't. Why? We may never know. But I have to know that when I'm going through something, that's why it just gets all up under my skin, down to my bones. When I deal with saints of God, well, you know, I'm going through something. And I'm dealing with this, and I'm dealing with that. I'm thinking, what kind of soldier are you? What kind of woman? What kind of man are you? We're all going through something. You don't bend beneath the weight of circumstances and situations. We're tough people. We're tough people. Say it, we're tough people. Say, I'm a tough person. I know y'all kind of weak. I'm a tough person. That's got to get down inside of us. It doesn't mean that I like everything that comes my way, but if God allows it, I can deal with it. And if he knows I can't deal with it, God's got a way of escape plan. Some stuff happens because God allows it, because he wants us to learn something. He wants us to understand something. He wants us to grow. And sometimes I've been in situations where, oh, Lord, I didn't like it at all. I was ready to quit, but I had to hang in there. I didn't throw in the towel, and I grew. I became a stronger man. I developed better character, more strength. What the devil means for evil, God always means for good. We got to be like Joseph. He went through what he went through, but Joseph grew in that. He grew. And so much so until 22 years later, he was able to say to his brothers, as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Why? To save many people alive. My life is not just my life. Your life is not just yours. My life is to affect other people's lives. And I've gone through some things and may go through some things so that I can help somebody else. The Bible says Jesus tasted death for all of us. So he took the fear of death. That's why believers, we should never fear death. It's not saying you're just ready to go today, you know, but as a believer, we don't fear death because the body tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if we have this hope in us, it's not saying, hey, I just want to leave everything behind today. But whenever my time comes, I know to be absent from this physical body that y'all are looking at now means that I am in the presence of the Lord. And that's why Paul says we shouldn't sorrow as others who have no hope. Not that we don't sorrow, but we don't sorrow as if there is no hope. Because we know we're going to see our loved ones again. Yeah, our hearts hurt because of Linda. But you know what? It's not without hope. Amen. This is where we live, and so this is real. We'll see her again. She's resting in the Lord. And any other saint, any one of your loved ones, they knew the Lord, that, you know, you don't grieve for them. You know, we're sorry for ourselves because what we miss. Now, it's tough. It's tough. I know it's tough. I'm not trying to suggest that it is not. It's tough. But God is a good God. So he says we should realize that there's nothing that comes in our life that has affected us or influenced us, but such things that's common to man. Mankind experiences these kinds of things. But God is faithful, he's trustworthy, he's dependable, and he won't. And now the New King James says it like this, and I like it better. Who will not allow, God says, I'm not going to permit it. I'm not going to let it happen. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And you say, oh, Pastor Lee, I can't stand it. This is hard. It's just too much for me to deal with. All I know is God says beyond what you're able. That's what he says. I can say nothing more than what the Word of God says. He says, beyond what you are able. But he also adds an addendum, if I could say it like that. He says, but with the temptation, with that struggle, with that test, with that trial, get this, will also make the way of escape. What does escape mean? It means to get out of that. That you may be able to bear it. That means that when you're going through something, the Bible tells us in James chapter 5, either 15 or 16, I don't remember the exact verse. He says that, you know, if you're sick, you call for the elders of the church to pray for you. If you're happy, you sing psalms, sing the songs of the Lord. If you're afflicted, he says, let him pray. I used to wonder years ago, well, why do you say that if I'm afflicted? If we'll pray. But it's because he's saying afflicted means if you're experiencing opposition, you're experiencing pressure, you're experiencing persecution. He says, let him pray. Because the praying is, now you want to understand, okay, God, what's happening? What's going on here? You know, you're praying for insight. You're not just praying for deliverance. Yes, you want deliverance, but you want to know, okay, God, what happened? Did I open the door someplace? Why is this going on? Why am I going through this? Why is everybody mistreating me? God, why is every door that I try to go to, why is it closed? And that's a God thing. You got to ask him. You got to talk to him. And so if I'm afflicted, and so if I'm going through temptations and struggles and pressures and trials and tests, God says, let him pray. Talk to him. Ask me about it. Ask me what's going on. Let me talk to you. Talk to me and let me talk to you. That's what he's saying. And so if I'm in this time, thank you all. If anyone is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church to pray. And let them pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. But go to the part afflicted. That's either verse 15 or 16. Can you move there? Okay. Yeah. No, go to verse 16. I'm sorry. It's there. It must be verse 17. Okay. It must be verse 18. Is it 13? Was it verse 13? Okay. Yeah, there's, I'm sorry. Okay, so is any among you suffering, let him pray. If any is cheerful, let him sing song. Get that. Is anyone among you suffering? What does he say? He says, y'all pray for him. Is that what he said? No. Did he say, y'all pray for him? Now, we pray for one another. Yes, we do pray. But the instruction here is, I'm going to. He said, let Larry pray. It don't mean that Fred can't pray for me. It doesn't mean that Yura can't pray. It doesn't mean Orlando can't pray. It don't mean Crystal can't pray for me. Y'all all can pray for me. But the Bible says, let Larry pray. Am I right? Am I putting words in the Bible? I mean, I just put my name in there, yeah, but you know. But to let him is referring to the individual, the one that's what? Going, that's dealing with the suffering, that's going through. So you say you're going through, you ought to be praying. Amen. It seems like everybody against you, God says you need to pray. The Christian life is not meant to be a life where people just carry somebody and they have no responsibility for their own life. It isn't. You got troubles in your home, you got marital problems, your kids giving you a headache, then the Bible says you pray. You know why? Because if you pray and you talk to the Lord and you let God talk back to you, God will give you some instructions. He'll give you some understanding. God will let you know what's going on or why, or he'll say, do this, do that. Or God said, don't do this, don't do that. When I was experiencing persecution on my job 40 years ago, and I was ready to quit, and I, you know, had made up my mind I was going to resign. This was on a Sunday evening. I'm going to go in Monday morning. I'm already writing my resignation letter in my mind, and I'm going to give my 2-week notice. And I think about this. You're going through something. You ain't got job number one to go to. You're going to quit your job because of what folk are doing. That's where I was. But see how foolish that would have been. I ain't got to take this. And I'm a child of the king, and God promised me this and that. And when I got the job, I mean, I knew, and a good friend of mine told me, said, you know, that's your job. Melvin Parker said, that's your job. So now I knew it. I knew that's my job. I knew God sent me there. I knew God intended to bless me there. I got a confirmation from someone else that God intended to bless me there. And now because of the pressure that I'm going through, I'm ready to quit. Just because God ordained that you be somewhere doesn't mean you're not going to have struggles and tests and trials. Sometimes God's trying to work something in you and out of you. And I thank God for me being open to the Lord, because while I'm sitting there in my godparents' living room writing my resignation letter, I've already, God, God, what about this, what about that? And God, in the stillness of the moment when I got quiet, I was meditating, God says, stand still. I didn't hear an audible voice. The angels didn't come with all kinds of light and tell me nothing. It was just in the stillness of that living room while I'm sitting in the chair with my belly full with a good meal. Because she can cook. And I'm sitting in this chair, and in my spirit, and I knew it was the Lord, God said, stand still and see my salvation. That's what he said. And I knew then, okay, it's what God said. So I go in Monday morning. Wasn't nothing different all that week. Everything just the same. Same stuff I'm going through, the same thing. But the difference was I had an assurance from God that something was going to happen. He was going to turn something around. I don't know what it was going to be, but God was going to do something. Because he said, told me to quit, be still, stop fretting, and see what I'm going to do. And God is my witness. I lie to you not. God turned that thing around. Moved me from one department to another. And eventually those that were in opposition to me, I saw them walk out the door. It's the God's truth. I was being afflicted. But I had to pray. You may be afflicted, but you got to pray. You can't get in your emotions. You can't get in no time for that. You can't, well, I just feel I ain't got to take, I ain't got to go through this. Well, you might need to go through it because you're a big baby. And God's trying to build some soldiers. We got to learn how to go through stuff and not complain. You got to learn how to deal with life and not complain. And you got to know when to rebuke the devil and when to shut your mouth. Let him pray. You can tell somebody about it so they can pray with you and support you in prayer. But the bottom line is, if ain't nobody praying, you should be praying. You have dreams for your family, you want to be a certain way, you pray. Ask God. Let him turn things around. Let him straighten out. And what we might find is sometimes we're the one that's the problem. We're the one that's in the way. God can't do nothing in the spouse or in the child or even the parent in some cases because the one that wants God to do it, they are not acting right. You can't do tit for tat. You older folk know what I'm talking about. You can't do that. Y'all can come over, musicians. Yeah. You can't do tit for tat. You can't do that. You can't do, well, he did this, and I'm going to do this. Well, you know, well, when he does right, I'll do right. When he treats me this way, then I'm going to do this. I had to say to a couple, quite a few years ago, and so he said, well, you know, I said, well, you know the Bible says this for as a husband. Yeah, but when she started doing this, then I'll start doing that. I said, no, you can't do that. And then she turned around and said the same thing. Well, when he do this, when he starts to love me like he's supposed to, then I'm going to submit. He said, well, when she starts submitting, then I'll start loving. I said, well, hold up. I said, that ain't what God said. I said, God told you as a husband to do this, and he told you as a wife to do this. And it's not an if. It's you do. And when you do what you're supposed to do, then now it's up to God to do that with the other person. It's up to God to arrest the other person. It's up to God to convict people. You can't convict nobody. And we do that. And not just married people. We do it. People, well, you know, when they speak to me, I'll speak to them. And that ain't what the Bible said. No. The word to me is the word to me. Irregardless as to what you do. You know? And so you got to be willing to do the right thing regardless as to what somebody else does. It doesn't matter what they do. You know, you want him to do it, but only God can change your life. Only God can do it. You know, and that's why, you know, I made up my mind years and years and years and years ago, too many for me to even number, is that, you know, people, you see people, you know they got a problem with you. They don't, they, you know, maybe they don't even want to deal with you. I'm still going to say hello. If they don't respond, I ain't going to trip out over that. Well, you ain't going to speak? Well, leave them alone. It doesn't matter whether they respond to you. You do what's right. It don't matter. Well, you know, they didn't speak to me, so why should I keep speaking to them? They don't speak to me. Yeah, I ain't going to waste my breath. You know, God wants you to do it. You do your part. And if they don't do right, that's on them. But a lot of times, if I'll just do the right thing, God will use me as a change agent. Amen. And so we're going to conclude with this today. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape. Why? So you'll be able to bear it. God's got it covered. He's got it covered. He really's got it covered. Amen. Give God a praise offering if you would. Thank you, Jesus.